was George Washington's famous night crossing of the Delaware River. We're hopefully familiar with that story as well, that on the night of December 25th, 1776, George Washington led troops across the icy Delaware River in a surprise attack against a Hessian garrison in Trenton, New Jersey. And the successful maneuver was a turning point in the war for the Revolutionary Army. It boosted morale and enlistments and became, for the Revolutionary Army, real that, you know, just maybe they could win this insurmountable war. Not only did they win a major victory, but they also had a leader who it seems like they could follow, someone who was strong and courageous and could lead them to victory. Now, rivers in history have posed a significant problem in warfare. Without a bridge to cross, rivers are incredibly difficult to get a large group of people over. It's something that we take for granted today, right? Well, we just get into our car and we drive the car across the bridge and we get to the other side. But what happens if you don't have a bridge? How do you get across a river? Now, the reason that Washington's attack was successful was because the Hessians didn't think that the Revolutionary Army could cross a river in this way. Their position across the river, they thought, meant safety for them. They thought they were in a pretty good spot. For the Revolutionary Army, that river was a significant obstacle, but yet they managed to get over it anyways. In the Bible, and here's where it connects to Joshua this morning, rivers pose a similar problem to groups that are trying to cross them. And here in Joshua chapter 3, Israel finds themselves in a position where they need to cross this river. Like the Revolutionary Army, they too have a leader who is strong and courageous and someone who hopefully can lead them to victory. Let me open us with a word of prayer this morning, and then we'll take a deeper look at Joshua chapter 3. Let's pray. Father, we thank you this morning for your word, and we thank you for this series in the book of Joshua, and God, for the truth that is revealed to us through a story like this. And God, may we see your heart for us through this. And God, most of all, would you speak to us this morning, and may you speak through me, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. So if you haven't already, turn with me in your Bibles to the book of Joshua chapter 3, as Michelle read for us this morning. If you have a bulletin, you can see an outline of Joshua chapter 3 for you there. First, we'll talk about following those who speak for God in verses 1 through 6. Then we'll talk about following God himself in verses 7 through 8. And then finally, being ready to see what God will do in verses 9 through 17. So as I said, we're continuing through the book of Joshua this morning. We've arrived in chapter 3. And last week in Joshua chapter 2, just to recap, Joshua has begun to lead the people of Israel into the promised land. And his first step back in Joshua chapter 2 was to send two spies across the Jordan River and into Jericho, where they met the prostitute Rahab and heard this from Rahab for them: "Surely the Lord has delivered the land into their hands." What the spies heard in Jericho has confirmed what God has been saying to Israel and to Joshua all this time, that God is providing the way for Israel to move into the land that he has promised to them. So here, as we begin Joshua chapter 3, Joshua begins to prepare the people for this crossing of the river. Now, their preparations might look a little strange to us. They aren't constructing boats. They're not making rafts or barges. Sorry, Bowen. they're not making rafts or barges. The only thing that they're really preparing is the Ark of the Covenant. Now, there's a reason we might think that an ark is a boat, because we're familiar with the other ark that we hear about in Scripture, right? We're familiar with Noah's ark. But an ark in the Bible simply means a vessel that carries something important. So in the case of Noah's ark, it was not necessarily about the boat being an ark, but it was about what the boat carried inside of it, that the people of God that God had chosen to be spared from the blood, from the flood, were carried inside of the boat. That something inside of it is the most significant thing about the boat. And the Ark of the Covenant that we see here carries inside it the presence of God. Here in the ark is the place where God's physical presence resides on the earth at this point in Israel's history. See, Israel is not in Jerusalem yet. They haven't made their way into the Promised Land. At this point, there is no temple. They did have the tabernacle, which was a temporary temple that they would set up as they traveled through the wilderness and would place the ark inside of it. But at this point, God's presence isn't tied to one physical location. The Israelites have been carrying the presence of God with them as they've been traveling around in the wilderness. So when Joshua tells the people here in chapter 3 to follow the ark, he isn't just telling them to follow some sacred object that God has given to them. He's telling them to follow God himself. Because it is God who is leading them, they will know which way to go. They haven't been here before, but if they follow God, they will end up where God wants them to go. Now, an interesting point here in Joshua chapter 3 is that Joshua tells them to follow the ark, but at the same time, he tells them to stay away from the ark. So, Joshua, you know, which is it? And he tells them to stay away at least 2,000 cubits, which is roughly 3,000 feet. And, you know, that might seem like a contradiction. But if the ark truly carries the presence of God inside of it, then it is holy. And holy simply means to be set apart. The ark is perfectly holy. And though Israel are the people of God, they are not holy in the same way that God is. There is something that separates them from God at the same time. At its most basic definition, sin is what separates us from God. And in order to be in the presence of God who is holy, a person must also be made holy. One's sins must be atoned for. One has to be cleansed of all unrighteousness before they can stand before God who is perfectly righteous. Which is why the priests are the ones who carry the ark, because they are representatives of the people before God. And God at this point in Israel's history has given them the sacrificial system through which they could atone for their sins and spend a little bit of time in his presence. And Joshua goes on to tell all of the people of Israel in verse 5 to consecrate themselves. He tells them to prepare and to get ready, to set themselves apart. To consecrate themselves would be a declaration from them that they are committing themselves to serve God and preparing themselves to follow him in this way, that just as God is holy, so they are setting themselves apart to be holy as well. And Joshua makes this incredible promise to them. He says, "For tomorrow the Lord will do amazing things through you." I think that would be good news for the people of Israel to hear. And Joshua says that as if it's a sure thing, right? That there's no hint of doubt in any word that he says, that God will do, there's certainty there, amazing things through them. What's significant about this promise is that God will be the one who does these amazing things, but there's that later part of the promise that he will do the amazing things through them. It isn't just that God will do the amazing thing, but also that they will be a part of bringing it about as well, that God has made them participants in this amazing thing. See, the way that God is moving here in Joshua is that he will move them to where he wants them to go, but he will do it with them. You see, sometimes in life, we have an expectation like this, right? We might ask or we might expect God to do something amazing, but then we simply sit around and wait for God to do the amazing thing. Right, if you've seen the movie Incredibles, I think about the kid on the tricycle that's just sitting outside of the Incredibles' home. Maybe I'm dating myself here. You guys have seen the movie The Incredibles, right? Okay, good. and then, you know, something amazing happens and he was there to witness it, right? Sometimes we take that approach. But the way that God works is that he does amazing things through people. Now, I think that God's heart for us is that God doesn't want to do amazing things for us necessarily, but wants to do amazing things with us and through us. Might seem like a subtle change in emphasis, but I think it's significant. It's significant. If there is something amazing that we want or expect God to do in our lives, the answer might not be for us to sit around and wait for him to do it, but that he wants to do it through us. That requires our participation with him. And we might wonder, well, why is that the case? You know, why does God work in that way? Well, I think it's similar to what we talked about last week, that God gets more glory when he works through his people rather than just for his people. When God uses unlikely people to accomplish his purposes, he gets the glory for it because there's no way that they could have accomplished it for themselves. And I think that's the same case here, that God could do amazing things for his people, which he does often do. He could just pick his people up and transport them across the river and then place them back down on the other side. But his greater goal is to do amazing things through them, because then the amazing things that God does are not only seen and remembered, but also lived out by his people. God created us to be his image bearers on the earth, to be representatives of him. So it is better for God to work through us, because then people can see him through us as well, to see that God can work through us and that God can work through them too. People might be able to deny that a miracle happened in the past as memory of it fades away. But people can't deny it when we are the living, walking, talking examples of his miraculous work in us. I think it is a good thing to pray for a miracle. I think it's a better thing to be a part of bringing that miracle about. This, I think, is exactly what God is doing through Israel here. See, up until this point, Joshua has been the one commanding the people of Israel to do certain things, but in verse 7, the person speaking shifts, and in verse 7, we hear God himself speak, and we hear that it has really been God speaking through Joshua all of this time. What God says to Joshua is significant. God tells him that he will exalt Joshua in the eyes of all of Israel. And that is a fulfillment of a promise that God had made to Joshua back in chapter 1, that God had told Joshua that he would be with him just as he was with Moses. And really the only way for people to see that Joshua is like Moses is if God opens their eyes to see him as such. As we've been talking about through these first couple chapters of Joshua, there's nothing about the people that God uses that qualifies them to be used by him. There's really nothing all that special about Joshua, just as there really was nothing all that special about Rahab. What made them special was their willingness to see God for who he is and to allow themselves to be used by him. It isn't really Joshua who has been leading the people of Israel. God has been leading them because God is with Joshua and is leading him. See, there's a temptation when God is doing something great among us to take the credit for it. It would be easy for Joshua here to take the credit for all that is happening. He could say, well, you know, I'm organizationally gifted and, you know, I'm good at unifying people together. He could say, I'm a motivational leader and I'm, you know, really charismatic and good at motivating people to do things that they don't really want to do. He could even say, it was my own obedience to God and my own faith that made all of this happen, but Joshua doesn't say any of that. And as he records this story for us, he makes sure that we don't get it mistaken. This is about what God is doing through Joshua. Joshua makes it clear that anything good about him is directly from God himself, and anything good that he does is because God is doing it through him. So the words that Joshua goes on to say to Israel are the very same words that God has said to him. You see, if Joshua relied on his own wisdom or his own leadership, his command to Israel wouldn't be the command that he gives in verse 8, where he says, "Tell the priests who carry the Ark of the Covenant, when you reach the edge of the Jordan's waters, go and stand in the river." In what world does that command make any sense? Usually the options are go around the river to where there might be an easier crossing. The options might be build a bridge to get across the river. The options might be sneak across the river in boats at nighttime, just like George Washington. But God gives to Joshua what is really a completely outlandish option here. Have the priests take the Ark of the Covenant into the river. As we said earlier, the Ark was the vessel in which God's presence resided. So the command here is for God to go first into the river, not Joshua. It will be God who makes the way for Israel to cross the river and not Joshua. Now, after hearing this from God, this is exactly what Joshua goes on to tell the people to do. Joshua takes this opportunity to point to God as he's been doing and not to himself. He says, "This is how you will know that the living God is among you. Get ready. Something amazing is about to happen." And God is doing this because he wants his people to see the amazing things that he is willing to do through them, so that they may recognize and be thankful for him and to live obediently in relationship to him. As they do what Joshua has said, something amazing begins to happen. The priests carrying the ark set foot in the Jordan River, and the waters of the Jordan River come to a halt before them. There's one detail that Joshua includes in verse 5. He says, not only did the waters come to a halt, but the river was at its flood stage. The water was as high as it would ever get. Joshua is saying, make no mistake about it. It's not like this was the dry season and, you know, Israel might have been able to cross the river on a dried up part of the river. No, this is a miracle. A river that should not have been crossable was made able to cross by God. The water itself stopped so that Israel could cross over. That God stopped the water so that his promise to them could be fulfilled, so that his people could make it into the promised land. See, water in the Bible symbolizes chaos. It symbolizes the unknown. But God throughout the Bible shows that he is capable of bringing order out of chaos, that he makes the unknown known for us and provides a way through it. If you're Israel and you see this happen, well, admittedly, you shouldn't be all that surprised, because this isn't the first time that God has done something like this, right? When Israel made their way out of Egypt, God split the waters of the Red Sea so that they could cross through it. So there's a theme here that we should recognize, of God splitting the waters to make a way for his people to get where he wants them to go. The people of Israel are a few generations removed from that first time, so God does it again to remind them again of who he is and what he wants for them. And I think that's exactly what God is doing in our world today. It's exactly what God is doing in our church today. Exactly what God is doing in our lives today. He's leading us through the circumstances that we face. He's making a way for us to get through the river, to get us to where he wants us to go, to get us to where he has promised us that we will go, also that we may see him and know him and love him. I think the question for all of us this morning is, well, are we willing to follow him to get there? See, God made a way for Israel to walk across the Jordan River, but Israel still had to take the steps to move through it, right? They still had to look up at the wall of water that had piled up. If you just imagine that with me, walking across the river as you look to your one side and there's just a waterfall, I guess you could call it that, and you might be looking up at it and wondering, well, is that going to hold? Is that going to come crashing down on me while I'm walking through the river? See, there's an element of trust here as well. to trust that not only would God make the way for them across the river, but also that he would continue to hold the water as they walked across. You see, God may be making a way for us in our church, in our world, and in our lives, but we still have to take the steps to get where he wants us to go. And there's a temptation for us, I think, to doubt as he's doing that, to wonder, as we might be making our way across the river, if God is really making that way for us, and to be fearful that it might all come crashing down upon us. So we have to trust that the way that he provides is the way for us, and that he won't stop providing that way for us until we're safe on the other side. Now, if you're wondering how I know that that's true, I'd like to read you a story from the New Testament, Matthew chapter 3. Then Jesus came from Galilee to the Jordan to be baptized by John. Notice the Jordan in this story. But John tried to deter him, saying, "I need to be baptized by you, and do you come to me?" Jesus replied, "Let it be so now. It is proper for us to do this to fulfill all righteousness." Then John consented. As soon as Jesus was baptized, he went up out of the river. At that moment, heaven was opened, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and alighting on him. And a voice from heaven said, "This is my Son, who I love. With him, I am well pleased." See, when Jesus sets foot in the Jordan River, the same Jordan River that we're talking about here, he sets foot in it to be baptized. And when Jesus does that, the waters didn't stop, but something even greater happened. The waters weren't split in two, but heaven itself was split in two. From heaven, the voice of God comes and says this to Jesus. See, this is significant for us, and a significant connection back to where we are in Joshua, that through Jesus, people aren't just delivered across the impossible obstacle of a river. Through Jesus, we are delivered across the impossible obstacle of sin and death itself and into life on the other side. Jesus leads us across a divide much greater than a river. Jesus leads us across the divide that separates us from God. See, God's desire for his people is so much greater than getting them across a river. And this story here isn't really about the miracle of the river, and we can get caught up in the details about it, but God's desire for his people is to reconcile them to himself. The real promised land that God wants his people to get to is eternal life with him. Just like Israel as they walked across the Jordan River, and just like us as God delivers us through circumstances that we face as a church or in our world, in our lives, you know, I think there's a temptation that as we're following Jesus and follow him in the way that he has made for us through sin and death and into life, there's a temptation to see our sin as too great of a divide to cross. There's a temptation to feel the weight of it bearing down upon us and wonder, well, will God really get us across to the other side? He will. So keep following him across. If you haven't taken that first step, if you're wondering, well, what does it look like for me to take that first step through sin and death and into life? This is your invitation to do so this morning. Let me pray for us as we close. Father, a story like this is instructive for us today. And in many ways in our lives, God, we may feel like Israel here, standing on the banks of the Jordan River, looking across at the obstacle that faces us. And Father, may we recognize that your desire for us is to get where you want us to go. And God, no obstacle is too great before you. And Father, if we follow you We follow your leadership and trust, God, that you will lead us across. We know that you will. So, God, we thank you for what you've done for us through your Son, Jesus. Most of all, you've provided us a way, not just across a river, but across sin and death itself. May we be thankful for that. But God, may you help us to trust in you. God, that you will keep us until we get there. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Could you please stand with me? We'll sing our closing song. This is Amazing Grace.
Is mighty and so much stronger, the King of glory, the King above all kings, who shakes the whole earth with hope.